In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I remember reading some time ago, a pastor wrote about this day, this festival, the Holy Trinity, saying, "The Holy Trinity is the only Sunday devoted to a doctrine." And I fell for that at first. I think he meant that all other Sundays are about some words and acts of Jesus, his disciples, Mary, one of the saints or martyrs, about people. Whereas the Holy Trinity is only more of a doctrine. There are those who think that doctrine is a dry academic teaching, especially those teachings that engender disagreement and controversy among theologians. But if you stop to think about it, at least once in your life, every Sunday speaks of doctrine. That is the divine revelation and teaching of what we need to know about salvation. There's the doctrine of man as God's creation and his fall into sin. There's the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture and the Word of God given through the prophets and apostles. There's the doctrine of the incarnation of the Son of God and the doctrine of the vicarious atonement by his death on the cross. So you get the idea. Doctrine is simply the teaching of God's revelation in his word. When you think about it carefully, there are very probably many things that God has not revealed to us, as we don't have the capacity to understand it, or God has determined that we do not need to know about it. In my new member classes, I would always invite people to ask questions, and I told them either I'll know the answer or I'll know where to find the answer. But then I would also add, there are some questions that do not have an answer. There are bona fide mysteries. Nevertheless, there are some mysteries about what which God has determined we need to know and understand to our limited abilities. I think of two: the mystery of the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament. As I ask young kids when I'm teaching them, "Do you understand how the bread and wine can become the body and blood of Christ?" And the correct answer is no. And then I ask them, "But do you believe it?" Well, another such mystery is that triune nature of God. I mean, is it not a mystery when every Lord's Day we confess, "I believe in one God," and then describe this one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why has God determined that we should know and understand this mystery? It is not merely for knowledge's sake, as some describe dry doctrine. It's not unimportant. The Christian knowledge of God calms the troubled conscience. In fact, it is our salvation. Scripture does not propose the doctrine of the Trinity as an academic question or a metaphysical problem. With the proclamation that in the one eternal God there are three persons of one and the same divine essence, Scripture combines the further gracious message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son into death as the Savior from the guilt of sin and death, that in the fullness of time the eternal Son became incarnate and by his vicarious satisfaction reconciled the world to God, and that the Holy Ghost engenders faith and thus applies to man the salvation gained by Christ. When the Christian confesses, I believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he is saying, I believe in that God who is gracious to me, a sinner. That definition by our theologian Francis Pieper sounds more like a gracious pastoral sermon of salvation and comfort for the sinner than a mere dry academic thing. Now, we could go on to describe and explain the doctrine of the Holy Trinity today. In fact, we will. That would, though, if that's how you hear it, be a turn to turn an otherwise Christian sermon into a dry lecture. The triune nature of God is to be found throughout the Bible. We may think of the most obvious passages, such as Jesus' institution of the sacrament of holy baptism, say we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One would even be tempted to think that the Trinity cannot be found in the Old Testament, but this is not so. And today we have the account of the call of Isaiah to help us out. First, however, we should note a few things that are not so obvious in English, and some that are. When the Bible begins, the very first words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," it's not so obvious in English, because God is a singular word. But the word for God in Hebrew, Elohim, is a plural word. And right off the bat, we're told that there is a plurality in God. Likewise, Psalm 110 uses two different words translated Lord when it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Of even more help is when Isaiah speaks in his tome many times about the angel of his presence. The angel of the Lord is the appearance of God to Abraham, to Moses, to Jacob, and the like. That would be a problem when we remember the ancient rule spoken to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Well, then who was it that they saw? Abraham, Moses, and Isaiah. With Martin Luther, we agree that when God appears and is seen by men with the eyes, it is the incarnate Son of God, already in the Old Testament. In the year that King Uzziah died, I don't know what year that was, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord, Adonai." And then he saw the seraphim angels. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh." It seems appropriate to ask why the angels said holy three times. This is the comfort for us in the whole world, that God has provided a way for sinners to see him as the God of mercy, grace, and salvation, namely in the Son, Jesus the Christ and our Lord. We see God by faith in the Son, faith created in the heart by God the Holy Spirit, or as we used to say, Holy Ghost, through the Word of God. Especially that word connected with the water of holy baptism, as we heard Jesus explain to Nicodemus. For this is faith in the Savior who became man, being born of the Virgin Mary. This is faith in the Savior who called the apostles to witness everything from his baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. This is the faith in him whom Thomas called my Lord and my God, whereupon Jesus mentioned you saying, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You have been cleansed, redeemed, restored, forgiven by God to receive the eternal life God intended for all to have since Adam. In the words of an ancient Irish confession, we claim today, "I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three." We bind to ourselves the promises of God by Christ's baptism, his cross and death for our salvation, his resurrection and ascension, and his coming again to judge the world. We bind ourselves to the Word of God. We bind ourselves to the name, the strong name of the Trinity, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.